We will be focusing on verse 1 this morning, but I'm going to... Thank you so much. Thank you, babe. But I'm going to read through the whole psalm. It is not a long psalm, but it'll help us put verse 1 into context. So, the Lord is my shepherd. It's a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What words of hope. So, Psalm 23 introduces that which is precious for mankind and which is most pleasing for one's soul. It is a wealth of hope and comfort. This tender hymn, this moment of solace, this joyful psalm has dried many a tear and has become the sure glow of hope in countless hard times. There is no doubt that God is in covenant with his people. But these priceless, gentle, and caring thoughts that David shares point to personal experience. In his writing of this fortifying psalm, David uses personal singular pronouns no less than 17 times. As you read the psalm, you definitely get the sense in this psalm of, Lord, you and I. Now, why did David write these soft and gentle words? David appears to have been reminiscing, as it were, thinking back, remembering what God had done for him over his years as a shepherd boy and then as a king. Remembering that as much as God had done for him, and as we follow through the progress of the psalm, you'll see there's a remembering of what God has done for him, but there's an excitement of what still lies ahead, of what God still has in plan in this context for David, in the context of those who are reading for the reader. Obviously, David's needs are in the picture in this psalm, but it's not his needs that are the focus of the psalm. Not at all. The focus of Psalm 23 is God. You see, we must understand, if David were going to focus on his needs, Psalm 23 would have never come into being. He wrote Psalm 23 because God is who he is. But unfortunately, there is a danger that there are many who will read the psalm and miss altogether that it is about God. Perhaps it is one of those psalms or the verses that so easily find their way onto a bumper sticker or onto a t-shirt. And then you've got to wonder, the person who's wearing that t-shirt, do they understand what they're saying when their t-shirt says, "The Lord is my shepherd"? And you see, those who don't understand this, they will claim in vain the benefits of Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is not for a nation per se, it's for a people. It's for God's people. And the reason they will claim in vain the benefits of Psalm 23 is that they have not heard of, do not understand, or reject the three truths that are embedded in Psalm, in verse 1, as it were. The three truths in verse 1 are these. It is the Lord who is the shepherd. This shepherd is a personal shepherd. And then we will see that this shepherd offers an outcome. There's something to be gained, as it were, by trusting in the shepherd. So come with me as we delve into Psalm 23, starting with part one. There are three parts to this series. And part one I've titled The Foundation of Psalm 23. And I've titled it The Foundation of Psalm 23 because if you don't get the first verse, there's nothing to build the rest of the psalm on. So we will use the three truths that I have mentioned already to do so. And the first truth, to remind you from verse 1a, it is the Lord who is the shepherd, for those who are taking notes. The second outline is this shepherd is a personal shepherd, also in verse 1a. And lastly, or thirdly, the shepherd offers an outcome. So, the first title, it is the Lord who is the shepherd. I could simply say this. Before David gets into the what and the how of Psalm 23, he declares quite boldly and quite affectionately the who. David begins the psalm with an exclamation that is distinctive. It is distinctive because it is the Lord who is the shepherd. I wonder even if we perhaps, while we read that, we go on to the I shall not want, Lord, thank you that I will not want. And we perhaps miss that actually, who is our shepherd? This is not just some man, it's the Lord. This shepherd is Jehovah. He is the divine Yahweh. This name, Lord, represents the very eminence of God. His elevated rank of the highest above all. It is this characteristic of elevated and ultimate deity that we see Isaiah writing of in Isaiah 6, 1 to 5. Listen to what he writes. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. This is the shepherd of Psalm 23 that Isaiah is writing about, the Lord. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me! For I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. It's worthwhile to spend a bit of time on that word, woe, at this moment. You see, it's an impactful word, it's an interjection, and the intention of this word is to cause the reader to stop and take notice of something. Isaiah definitely stopped and took notice of something. He took notice of the great I am in his midst. It wasn't a light moment for him. And here it is causing you and I to stop and notice that Isaiah views himself as destroyed, as dead, as done for after coming face to face with the glory of God, the glory of the Lord, the glory of the shepherd of Psalm 23. Moses writes of the deity of the Lord when he writes down the answer to his question. Moses said, Who must I say sent me? God told him to say, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am sent me to you. The same deity is what John writes about centuries later in Revelation. In Revelation 17, verse 4, he writes, "He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings." And again in 19, verse 16, "On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords." This shepherd, beloved, is not just a somebody. He's the body, if you want to use that term. So when we understand and we start reading into the psalm that what is spoken about and what David writes about the shepherd, we've got to take his word that this is what the shepherd will do. So now understanding that it is the Lord that is the shepherd that David is writing about, let us look at the interaction, the personal interaction with my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 34 to 37, David gives an account of just what kind of shepherd he was. He speaks about he's looking after the flock, and a lion comes and snatches one of the lambs, and he chases the lion. And if the lion refused to let the lamb go, he would grab the lion and beat it with the rod until it released the lamb. You see, David, in his own way, was a tough man. He did not take lightly the task of looking after sheep. He would take on lion and bear to protect the lambs. Now, if David, a man, could be that kind of shepherd, what kind of shepherd is the Lord? Let us look at a few verses that give us this information. And let us look at Psalm 2 verse 4 and Psalm 37, 12 to 13, just to get an idea of what, of who the shepherd is and what kind of shepherd he is. Remembering now that David stood his ground against a lion, grabbed it by its mane and beat it with a rod to get back one of his lambs. Listen to what the psalmist writes in Psalm 2 of God. "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them." Do you know who "them" represents in this Psalm 2 verse 4? "Them" represents the nations and the people that plot in vain against God. "Them" represents, beloved, those who would come against you and I. Those who would stand up in anger as the precious name flows from our lips, the name of Jesus Christ. As people get angry and they plot to destroy God, the Lord laughs and scoffs at those enemies. Listen to what the psalmist writes in Psalm 37, verse 12 and 13. "The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth." Do you know what gnashes means? Have you ever seen dogs fight? And they bare their teeth and they start to growl and all you see is teeth and you know that something is about to happen. As that wicked comes to the righteous and they gnash at you and I, the Lord laughs at him, for he knows his day is coming. Well, that shepherd laughs at the anger of the wicked while he keeps his arms encompassed around his own. In Isaiah 40, verse 10 to 11, Isaiah links the Lord with the identity of the shepherd. Behold, the Lord will come with might, his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Jesus then identifies himself as the good shepherd in John 10, verse 24. And the author of Hebrews declares that Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep, Hebrews 13, verse 20. And Peter refers to him as the chief shepherd, 1 Peter 5, verse 4. You see, it is the Lord that is my shepherd, not a Lord or some Lord. If the reader reads the Lord as meaning anything else but the biblical God, the creator of heaven and earth, then that soul will only see the psalm as a fanciful story. If the reader reads the Lord to mean anything else and there's no personal relationship required, that soul will miss the very nature of the psalm. Perhaps that soul is the fool that says there is no God. However, the mind that embraces the fact that the shepherd of Psalm 23 is the Lord God of heaven and earth, and is at peace with the fact that the shepherd of the psalm is the God of all creation, and is a personal God, then that soul can read on with the anticipation that he or she will receive the benefits of the psalm. The truths that David goes on to write about in the psalm that we will cover over the next 2 weeks become his or her own. Then the second title, we will focus on the shepherd as a personal shepherd. You see, this psalm assumes something that the psalmist David does not state. Can you perhaps think of what it is? There's one half of the equation that doesn't seem to be spoken about. If there's a shepherd, then there've got to be sheep. A shepherd without sheep is not a shepherd. Simply put, God is the shepherd, and we, his people, are his sheep. Before I carry on, I need to say something about the fact that as true believers, we are referred to as sheep. Quoting a pastor, Joel James, this is what he says. David's portrayal of God as shepherd is amiable and comforting. However, if God is shepherd, that means we are his sheep. And for us, the analogy is not a flattering one. A review of the biblical comparisons of God's people to sheep reveals that minus a shepherd, God's people are a hapless and bewildered bunch of mutton heads. Initially, I thought, wow, Joel, ouch, this is gently now. But you know what? The truth is that you and I are prone to stubbornness. Prone to even wanting to and wandering off to do our own thing. When we fall, which we do because we are not perfect, we tend to roll around on our backs, as it were, with our feet flailing in the air. And if it wasn't for our precious shepherd who comes to right us again, who comes to nurture and to forgive as we bow in repentance, we would still be there rolling on the ground, blaming someone else or something else for the sin that is at work in our lives. We do indeed, beloved, bleat and butt heads and bite. How do we get anything worthwhile done in our lives and in the life of Christ's church? How? The answer is simply this, I believe. But by the grace of God, our shepherd, we go. You see, David, although a caring and courageous shepherd in his own right, wrote Psalm 23 not as a shepherd. He wrote it as a sheep. As we know, he knew how to battle for and defend his sheep. But here he wrote as a sheep. He wrote the psalm knowing that he constantly needed God's grace and mercy. He had to be reliant on God. He couldn't turn around and skedaddle off and try and find another shepherd that would suit and tickle his ears. He knew he needed to stick wholeheartedly to the shepherd of Psalm 23. Listen to what he writes in another psalm, in Psalm 51. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. That's Psalm 51, 1 and 2. And he said this because he was aware of his sin ever before him. That's why he goes on to write in verse 3 of the same psalm, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. David was very aware of the fact that he needed to hold on to and press into and not take his eyes off the shepherd of Psalm 23. Can you and I say the same? Do we do the same? We have dealt with the fact that Psalm 23 is distinctive because David wrote that it is the Lord who is the shepherd. Now we will see that Psalm 23 is definitive for two reasons. Firstly, because the shepherd is a personal shepherd. David writes, the Lord is my shepherd. One question worth asking at this juncture is this. Did David write something strange about the Lord? Was he talking about this deity and trying to add a personal touch, as it were, to God? Was he trying to make God something that God wasn't? Or, when David wrote the psalm, was he writing truthfully about the characteristic of God? Was he writing about God's character? Was he just writing what he knew God to be? Or if you like, you can ask it this way. Does this mighty God want to be my shepherd? Is God a personal type of God? Or is he that God's people speak about that came, created, and disappeared and has nothing to do with his world anymore? Is God that type of person that looks down from afar with his arms folded and says, well, you know, you did it yourself? Or is the shepherd, this God, the one who wants to get up close and personal with his people? To answer this question, let's step back in time to the days, maybe weeks, preceding the building of the desert tabernacle as the nation of Israel were wandering through the desert. Before God gave the instructions for the intricate design and ordered functioning of the tabernacle, before he laid out with attention to detail and intentional care of the what and the how of the tabernacle, we see that in Exodus 25, 10 verses to 31, verse 18. Before the what and the how, he gave the why. In one precious sentence, he made his motive known to Moses and the nation of Israel. This is what he said and instructed Moses. Let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them. The tabernacle wasn't to puff up the nation of Israel. It wasn't some shrine that they would go to aimlessly. It wasn't a dead place. It was that place where God dwelt, where he intentionally wanted to be there. You see, in this sentence, the word dwell has a relational intention. It means to inhabit or live in, or to be an inhabitant of permanently. It does not mean the coming and going of a visitor or the dwelling of a stranger, as it were. Like unfortunately, but this is a fitting analogy. It's not the analogy of a refugee. This dwelling isn't of a refugee that's dwelling in a place that where he doesn't belong or she doesn't belong. God is not a refugee running from something. He's definitely not running from Satan. He's dwelling. He came to be with his people. He's with us through the Spirit today. You see, Exodus paints the picture of God working out the corporate covenantal design that he put in place in Exodus 3, verse 15. God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Do you know when the name above all other names wells up in your being, in prayer, when you speak about Jesus Christ, you're not speaking about a name for the moment. You're not speaking about a name because you needed to speaking about a name. You're speaking about a name. You're speaking about God who is there through all generations. And he is a memorial, and he will be recognized, and he is personal. So we see God wanting to be in covenant with his people, and we see him working this covenant out in a personal relationship. Psalm 139 is evidence of this. If you go and read that and you listen to David speaking, Lord, you've known me. You've known me inside and out. There's nothing about me you do not know. I cannot hide anywhere from you. It's not exactly what Psalm 139 is saying. It's my heart, what comes out of the psalm. But the words are there. I can't go anywhere. You don't know where I am and who I am. You see, God did not pursue David from a distance. We were in prayer this morning and that word pursue came up and how God pursues us. And I was reminded of The Hound of Heaven by Francis Thompson. If you've never read that poem, I encourage you to go and read that poem. God pursues his people personally. So Psalm 139 is evidence of this. And so too are the words that Paul will speak almost a millennia, 1,000 years later. After David penned the psalm, he writes, Paul writes, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. This shepherd is the good shepherd. Jesus says of himself in John 10, verse 11 and 14, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. It has always been God initiating reconciliation with his people. Always. Not wanting to let his people be on their own. It has always been God and is still God wanting to restore individuals to himself. In the Old Testament, God did not dwell amongst his people because he needed to. He dwelt amongst his people because he wanted to. He knew they needed him. Right now, do we understand that God does not need you and I to be God? We need him to tabernacle in us. The Lord is my shepherd. This verse speaks about the Lord being a specific shepherd, my shepherd. David writes, this is not a shepherd that you claim to be yours because someone else has a relationship with him. A son cannot say, the Lord is my shepherd because my dad knows the Lord. The Lord is not your shepherd and my shepherd by association. He becomes your shepherd through close and personal relationship with him. He becomes your shepherd when you hear the gospel and then believe in Jesus Christ so that you may have eternal life. The main theme of John in John 20, verse 30 and 31, John writes, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. You see, it is in this condition of personal relationship with Jesus Christ that one can say, the Lord is my shepherd. So, the third title, the shepherd, this shepherd offers an outcome. We noted that Psalm 23 is definitive because the shepherd is the Lord who wants to have personal relationship with his people in an individual manner. Now, secondly, we will see that it is definitive because there is a favorable outcome for God's people. And this favorable outcome again works itself out on a personal level. Verse 1 is complete as David closes with, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Die Heer is my herder, en niks sal my ontbreek nie. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Psalm 34, verse 9. Fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him, there is no want. To the Philippian believers, Paul writes, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. We read that in Philippians 4:19. Now is an appropriate time to speak about the idea of provision, because that's what's being addressed here. That idea of provision is what the words no want would generate in a person's thinking. So just how does this idea of no want work itself out in our lives? Now, this is maybe the question that is percolating through your thoughts right now. I know it was when I first encountered Psalm 23. And for a while after, it was the thought that I had. How does this work itself out? What does it mean to have no want? There is no doubt that the idea of provision is both temporal and eternal. The problem is, the prosperity gospel has taken the temporal and made it the everything. Which is a large lie. R. Kent Hughes writes in his commentary on Philippians the following about this verse. Looking into the immediate context, this meant for the Philippians that God would meet any material need created by their great generosity to Paul. Furthermore, in regard to the spiritual concerns laid out in this letter, God would supply the need for joy and for steadfastness and for endurance and from humility and for concord and for peace and for the ability to face all circumstances. End quote. So we must confess that God does help in time of need now. Wens and I have experienced times when we'd get a knock on the door and there would be beloved standing there with parcels, shopping bags. What do you do in moments like that when you see God's goodness? Battling to fix a vehicle and a friend arrives and says, I know what you need and I know how to fix it. Are you kidding me? Yes, there are those things. But, and this is a very big but, we cannot make this law and determine that we can demand anything from God. We cannot take this verse and turn God into a vending machine where we put in our 5 rands, press a button and say, I want chips. You see, if we limit God to being the provider of the temporal, material things, then, beloved, we miss just how majestic and godly our shepherd is. We turn him into that vending machine that we command and demand of. But the reality is, you and I dare not do this. I say that you and I dare not do this for the following simple reason. If I were to create the picture for you that God stands at the ready, as it were, to yield to your every request and instruction. If I created that picture, and then when the time comes, you don't get what you asked for, or you think you deserve, what have I done for you? All that I've done for you is I've taught you that God is actually unreliable. God is not unreliable. You see, I cannot and will not do this. For the order of function is that the good shepherd leads his sheep as he wants to. The sheep don't say to the shepherd, there, here. The best approach to take when thinking about our shepherd is to consider what Habakkuk 3 verse 17 to 18 says. Though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should not fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. And then the focus of your mind, and then focus your mind rather on the closing chapters of Revelation where John writes in Revelation 21, 3 to 4, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. Interesting, this came up in prayer this morning as well. It's beautiful. Just listen to these words. Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be among them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. It is no wonder that some of the last words that John penned in Revelation are, Amen, come Lord Jesus. Then by now you'll be aware that David's declaration of provision and safety is in the context with the Lord being the shepherd and him, David, being in personal relationship with the shepherd. So if David had to take this statement out of context, there's an implied negative meaning here. If David were to take the whole personal relationship away from what he was writing, if the reader does this, If David did not understand that the shepherd is God, or if he did understand this, but refused a personal relationship with him, then do you do know that David would have had to write, I shall want. The Lord is the shepherd, I shall want. If there's no personal relationship with Jesus Christ, a person wants. They are dying for the need of salvation. Their lives may look in order on the outside, but they die. You see, this applies to you and I too. If you and I do not understand that the shepherd is God, or you do understand this, but refuse a personal relationship with him, then you have to face this fact that you have no declaration of provision and safety. You too will have to say, there is a shepherd, but I want. You will come to the end of your earthly existence never having been able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. And the person who cannot say that at the end of their life is in a terrible state, beloved. If you have a relationship with the shepherd, you should not fret or fuss, because you shall not want. You're hemmed in front. You're hemmed in at the back. And nothing can take you away from the shepherd who is yours. So in closing, you have seen that the shepherd of Psalm 23 is none other than the Lord God himself. You have seen that the shepherd is able to and wants to be in covenant with his people through a personal relationship with each of his sheep, through each individual whom he knows by name. You are safe and secure in the arms of the Lord, your shepherd, if you have a relationship with him. Unfortunately, you are not safe and secure in the arms of the Lord if you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the shepherd. You have seen that there's a magnificent outcome waiting for those who are the sheep of the shepherd of Psalm 23. You have seen that not only shall you not want now, but you shall not want in the future. For those who are not his sheep, the outcome is a nightmare of horrific proportion. For you and I who are saved, what a privilege and a pleasure to be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What comfort and peace and joy, what hope, what anticipation of eternity future, what foundational truth to be able to ask someone, is the Lord your shepherd? Let us pray. Father, as we think about just how secure we are as your sheep, as we think about there is no enemy, there is no attack that can just come in and beat us down and destroy us. If that were the truth, then we would have to ask the question, what type of shepherd are you? But Lord, we cannot ask that question because you're the good shepherd and you know exactly what is happening to your sheep. You orchestrate what is taking place. You are patient. If we are to understand Romans 8:28, you use all things as the good shepherd to our good. We can sigh with relief with the knowledge that we are not on our own. We have the good and great shepherd looking after us, leading us, guiding us. And even within that flock, we have each other to turn to and pray with and to encourage and be encouraged by. Father, would you please help us to proclaim your gospel to the lost? Would you please help us to understand what it actually means to be able to say that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Would you help us to take that truth as we live out our Christian lives, caring for, loving for, and ministering to each other? We thank you for this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.